This has been a tough couple of weeks for Kim and I, for me especially. And it makes me appreciate, I guess, even more the things that I had intended to talk about today, which is appreciating our own weakness in light of the strength that God has. And the apostle kind of hints at that in 2 Corinthians, the sixth chapter, the passage that we've read so many times. He talks about all of the things that befell him. But I want to look at how he explains that even more fully in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. We'll begin this morning in chapter 12 at verse 6. Now listen to the way that Paul talks about himself and how he wants to commend himself to those folks who were in Corinth who knew him so well. He says it this way, and this is the New International Translation. I think it's much clearer in this case than the King James Translation. He says, "Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I'd be speaking the truth, but I refrain. So no one will think of me more than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations." And that's what he says he could have boasted about. "In order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with God to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," he says, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I'm strong." So let's think about this using the same format that we've been using all year. We begin by thinking about God, then we try to define some things, and then we'll look at how that works out as our focus in our lives. So let's think about God and his mission in terms of his power. You know, God used his power to create all things that are. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 1, he says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in many ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son." And then there's this parenthetical statement, "whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. This Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." So what the apostle says is that God used his power to create all things and then used his power to raise Jesus from the dead, to initiate Jesus' rule, and to raise us to be in Christ and to be his workmanship. In Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 15, Paul says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power, dominion, every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following our desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace we've been saved. God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. We are his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. God exercised his power, and he has done all of these things, and he continues to strengthen us with power through the Holy Spirit. That's a wonderful thing that God lives in our hearts through faith. In Ephesians 3, the apostle says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Quite simply put, God is able and has done beyond what we could even ask or imagine for us. That's what he wants to do, and he does it. 1 Colossians, the first chapter, beginning at verse 9, Paul says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. See how many times he repeats this same format? He says, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of him, of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. And then he concludes this section in verses 28 and 29 in this chapter, saying, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so purposely works in me, or so powerfully works in me. We know that we're weak and we are imperfect. And that could defeat us, but God won't let it, because God's power, his purpose, was to overcome what is essentially the knowledge that we have of ourselves. I know that I am a weak and sinful man, and God will not allow that to beat me down. Look at 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. This is a continuation of where we read earlier. Paul's conclusion in verse 9, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And he says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. He acknowledged his weakness so that Christ's power may rest upon me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I've made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I'm not the least inferior to the super apostles. And those are the people that were there arguing that they were superior to the apostle Paul. He says, even though I'm nothing, this will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I'll not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He's not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. And then notice, especially verse 4, to be sure, Jesus was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, in the same way, we're weak in him, yet by God's power, we will live with him in our dealing with you. What a wonderful thing God has done in exercising his power. It's a power that he holds because of who he is, and he continues to exercise that power even today. So the apostle says that God is trying to perfect his power. Now, when he says that God is trying to perfect his power, he's not saying that God's power is now limited and God is trying to grow his power. That's not the purpose at all for that statement. When he says that God is perfecting power, that's from the Greek word 5048. And our habit is to use Strong's numbering system so that you can look this up and you can see the definition. Strong says it's to complete, or literally to accomplish. God is trying to perfect or to consummate his power or to fulfill that power. So what does all of that mean about what my focus needs to be? I need to let his power work by acknowledging my own weakness. That's my part in this. God's power is there. I just have to acknowledge my weakness and look to God. God wants to empower a new life. He will empower a new life. The only thing that stands in the way of that is my not denying myself, and so I don't permit God to have its God's power to have its perfect work. The message of the cross. This really struck me. Jesus crucified in weakness, raised in power. The message of the cross, Jesus dying for our forgiveness and our new life in him, gives us an absolute expectation of victory in spite of our weakness. Romans 1, the apostle says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. I need that assurance, and the gospel provides it. I can be strong in God. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, beginning at verse 18, notice how he again talks about Jesus and an apparent weakness that God overcomes. This is the message of the apostle says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. To us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where's the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. The Jews demanded signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than human strength. I cannot do this on my own. I accept my weakness. And as I accept my weakness, as I accept the fact that I cannot save myself, I allow God's strength to give me assurance. Luke 9, beginning at verse 18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Oops. I didn't put down Luke 9 at verse 18. I have to reprint all of these because I have a hard time reading from my Bible in this setting. But in Luke 9, the apostle reminds us that if we refuse to humbly recognize the weakness that we possess, we'll not be empowered by letting Christ live in us. We have to accept our own weakness. Secondly, I think it's important to understand that God empowers our life through the Christians that we're around as we love and serve one another daily. This is what gives us strength. Relying on other Christians to help us when we're weak. Because quite frankly, we know that we're weak and we have to rely on the skill or the ability where others are stronger. Can't think of a better illustration than just yesterday. Ted and I were trying to fix a bench in my backyard. My vision is just not very good. I couldn't see what we were trying to do. And I have to let Ted do what he can do that's so far beyond what I could accomplish. So in the church, we rely on the strength of other people. And it makes us stronger by relying on the strength of other people. Romans 9, beginning at verse 3. He says, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. So I recognize my weakness and I rely on others to provide what they can provide. And that also means that I provide what I can provide to others. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, passage we think about a lot, but it's important to note that when we allow God's power to accomplish in us what he wants to do, we become stronger. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for good works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up till we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll be no longer infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of people in their deceit, scheming. Instead, we'll speak the truth in love, and we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by support by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We think about the people that we know, those gifts that God has given, as strengthening the church, and it does strengthen the church as a whole. But you know, the point that the apostle is making is it strengthens each one of us. And we rely on God's provision. We use his gifts to serve others in a physical sense. This is pretty straightforward when you look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and you read those two chapters, you can see how God is providing strength, and my job is to use that strength to provide for others. I want you to especially look at chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. If you refuse to humbly recognize your own needs and your own areas of weakness, then you'll not be empowered by letting Jesus grow in us. And I must admit, that's hard. It's hard for me to humbly recognize need and to rely on someone else to fill it. God empowers our life as in Christ as we humbly acknowledge our powerlessness in the face of circumstances. And when we do his will, even in our weakness. In 2 Corinthians 1, the apostle says, we comfort each other with the same comfort that God used to comfort us. And if we refuse to acknowledge that God has comforted us, we can't comfort others. 2 Corinthians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we're distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance in the same sufferings we suffer. Our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, you shall also share in our comfort. We have to recognize that God allows suffering so that we can see God's power and know that it's that power that enables us to overcome in the face of suffering. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 7. Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. We who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. We have to humbly recognize God's will, even in the hard places, even in those places that are deeply troubling to us. And if I can't do that, then His power won't be completed in my life because I'm not letting Him comfort me. To see the power of God, to understand the power of God, and then to understand what that power can do in my life is beyond surpassing greatness. I don't ever want to stand in the way. If you want to put on Jesus, you can have access to this power. We'll help you do that. And we would be excited for you to do that. We just want you to let us know that we can help. That's why we gather together. That's why we worship God, because of what God has done. So if there's something we can do to help you, let us know.